In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Christ is in our midst.
He is in our shadow.
Christ's parable of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich guy who dressed well and ate well every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, whom Christ says was full of bodily sores and sickness, and was laid at the gate of the rich man. And note, it was not that he lay himself down by the gate, but rather, not having the strength to do so, others put him there, abandoned him there. As St. Cyril of Alexandria wrote in the 5th century, the poor man was not so much laid as cast down, thrown there in neglect, and not deemed worthy of any account, cut off from compassion and care. The rich man ignored Lazarus, but the dogs came and licked his wounds, which points to the fact, again according to St. Cyril, that the rich man was more cruel than the animals. It's as if they shared in his sufferings and attended to him when other human beings would not. A certain rich man and a certain poor man. When I too often allow my thoughts to get caught up in the details of each day's news and sports and politics, what we used to call in school current events, when I can, I try to temper those thoughts and I try and correct myself with the thought that God doesn't care about that. God doesn't care about that, which is to say, it's not that important. It's vanity. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher in Ecclesiastes. So much of life's worries are just vanities and distractions. And today's parable reminds us the same, that God cares about you and me. That's what he cares about. A certain rich man and a certain poor man. Our Lord Jesus does look at the big picture for us as well, as we hear in Matthew 24, about the direction of the world towards a falling away from God, about apostasy and wars and rumors of wars. But a general perusal of the Gospels reveals a focus of Christ's attention on the individual soul and its relation to God and to other human beings made in God's image. That seems to be time and again the Lord's real interest, what they refer to as life in microcosm, the small world of each of us. We read in the prophet Jeremiah, "I knew you before I formed you in the womb." Now, we don't believe that implies the preexistence of human souls, as did the Gnostics. But it's, as someone said, it means that you exist because God wants you. Think about that. And let that sink in. You live, you exist because God wants you. You live, you are alive, you have a life because God wanted you and because God wants you to have this life. What does that say in the light of abortion and of in vitro fertilization, where human embryos are cast aside or thrown away? According to the World Health Organization, there are 40 million abortions a year worldwide, the wide world of abortion. Someone has pointed out that the casualties of all the wars in history, religious wars, non-religious wars, nationalistic wars, imperial wars, tribal wars, any kind of war you choose, are surpassed every 3 years. The casualties of all those wars in history are surpassed every 3 years by the victims of the world's abortions, which is to say 120 million. 40 million women having abortions. But let's not kid ourselves. Many of those abortions were encouraged and driven by men and paid for by men, and no doubt more girl babies than boy babies were killed. It's not just a woman's issue, it's a humanity issue. And there are more pro-abortion men probably than women, so that they can have what they want from women without consequence. There are, brothers and sisters, choices indeed. A choice for death, for non-life. We can say that God wanted those births. Man did not. It's why the modern Greek elders we often quote are always delighted with families with lots of children, as one pointed out, in order to counter the abortion plague. Abortion tends to be one of the current events we'd rather not dwell on, even Christians. Let's talk about something pleasant or innocuous. In C.S. Lewis's masterwork, Screwtape Letters, the demon proclaims, "It's funny how mortals always picture us as putting thought things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out." Our Christian faith will always and forever be a vision of life, an affirmation of life, a celebration of life as God intended it. A life-affirming, life-celebrating reality. A God who is interested in the life of each of us, in our life, and in the outcome of our life, since He is our life-giver. And He gave us life in His image. We value icons because we are each of us icons. We are each of us icons of God. As St. Tikhon of Zadonsk said, when you read the Gospels, Christ speaks to you. When you pray, you are speaking to Him. He says, "Oh, sweet discourse, joyous and happy discourse. God speaks to man. The King of heaven converses with His corruptible servant." A real interchange. God being interested in communion with us. Another one of our own Lazaruses, who figuratively lay at our gate, the gate of our church, named Starlander, passed away this week in his 40s. He came to the door of our church for over a decade. He is part of our anniversary history, in a way. And we lost Michael earlier in the year. And sometimes we helped Starlander, and sometimes we drove him away. He always needed just $20 for his medicine. Indeed. And God gave him life, and we'll measure his life and my life in relation to him. But Starlander was on this earth because God wanted him. We didn't want him at our door, but God did, I guess. And God will judge that interaction. Of course, nowadays, you question, you second guess, well, if I help someone buy their drugs or alcohol, am I really helping them? One of the thoughts for the church moving from here so we would not have to deal with such questions, with such people any longer. But Lazarus lay at the gate of the rich man and needed just the crumbs from the rich man's table, and the rich man did not offer. We see, however, when his soul is in the flames, that he did know Lazarus's name. Ironically, at that moment, he wanted Lazarus to help him. Him whom he never helped on this earth. There's a popular book now out called Heaven is for Real. It's about a young boy, 3-year-old boy, that has near-afterlife experience on their operating table and has a vision of heaven. And it's worth a read because he has no theological biases or prejudices at that tender age. And most of what he says about heaven rings very true and consistent with the faith and with the Father's teachings and what we know and what we think we know about heaven and about Christ there in heaven. But as the rich man said, send Lazarus to inform my brothers. And Christ says to them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. But he says, nay, Father Abraham, if one would rise from the dead, then they would believe. Of course, the answer is, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, then they won't believe if one should rise from the dead. And people probably won't believe this little boy's testimony either, even though it is on that very level. Father John Oliver of Tennessee wrote, our crisis is not sociological, it is theological. He said, forsake God, and life becomes God forsaken. He said, indeed, one will learn quickly that hell is real if he lives as if heaven is not. Our parable today reminds us of the justice of God in the end. It reminds us as well that life is not fair. Life is not fair, or it doesn't seem fair as we perceive it. It was not fair for Lazarus. It certainly was not. It certainly is not fair for 40 million slaughtered babies. Life was a test for Lazarus and a test for the rich man. And it is a test for you and I. St. Mark the ascetic wrote about this. He said, for it belongs to God alone to know what kind of testing is suitable for each of us, for each person. And there's an urgency to learning how we're being tested. He says, we, for our part, ought to believe in the justice of God and to know that everything that happens to us involuntarily does so either on account of love or on account of malice. And for this reason, we must endure it and not avoid it, lest we add sins to our sins. So life brings tests before us. Some people will love us and some people will not. Some people will bring joy to us. Some people will bring misery. We have to deal with all of it and take all of it as a test of this blessed life which God has given us. God wanted us. God wanted us, and so we live. And so we live. And in conclusion, the great 4th century Holy Father, St. Athanasius the Great, tells us about how we ought to live the life God's wanted for us. He says, we must live like the saints themselves and imitate their works. When we become like them and live the common life, we can understand what God has revealed to them. If we walk the path of the saints, we'll understand what they're talking about and their visions of glory. He says, and by being closely knit to them, we can escape the danger of sinners and fire at the day of judgment. He says, we can receive what is stored up in the kingdom of heaven for the saints. Such treasure eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have they entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for them that love him. These things, St. Athanasius says, are prepared for those who live a righteous life and who love God and Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, let us want the life that God wants for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to Jesus Christ. Amen.